Let's open our Bibles tonight, Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, the title of the message tonight is interesting. It's Man's Importance to God. Man's importance. Chris, if you want to put that collar on, do it, please. Man's importance to God. Mark chapter 2, we're going to continue on this message regarding healing examples, these healing examples that we've been looking at. The last one that we looked at was this man with the withered hand. You remember that? And the Pharisees and Sadducees, the doctors of the law, got all bent out of shape about doing something on the Sabbath, you know? Well, I have news for you. What is, you know, Sabbath is a day of rest, right? All he did was restore. Look at the word restore. And what word do you find the first four letters in restore? R-E-S-T. Rest. It's proper to restore on the day of rest. Amen? I love that. I think that just the simple a glance at that word should tell you something. Restoration is resting. And once you are restored, once you receive your restoration, oh yeah, there's some kickback and feel good about it. Amen? That goes on. Sure. You go, thank you, Lord. Thank you for that rest. Thank you for, now I can rest. Now, here's a mistake Christians make, though. They coast. And there's a difference between resting in the Lord and coasting. Do you hear me? You can rest in the Lord, and then there are others that coast. Coast. In other words, hey, I got what I needed. Close the Bible. And all that'll do is in just a short while, the enemy will figure out what has happened here, and the counterattack will begin. But resting in the Lord is continuing to hold fast to the word, just not being concerned. If you're really, truly at rest, you're not concerned whether God's word is good or not. You're not concerned whether or not his word's going to come to pass in your situation. So let's go ahead and look at this incident here in Mark chapter 2, and we'll begin there in verse number 23 and read. And I'm in John. No wonder why it doesn't look right to me. I'm in John chapter. Gosh. You know, anybody that's preached any period of time, you know, I mean, you'll do that. You'll be talking and you'll turn open to another book and you think you're there and you start reading and you're not. So anyway, Mark chapter 2. Let's begin there in verse number 23. It reads this way. And it came to pass that he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of corn. Now, you all remember this incident. This is the one. The Pharisees are kind of like the paparazzi. They're following Jesus around. See, paparazzi starts with a P, too. Pharisees, paparazzi. It's about the size of it. Although the paparazzi don't claim to be experts on the Word of God. Maybe there's a few that do. But anyway, the Pharisees said unto him, behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? And he said unto them, have you never read what David did when he had need and was a-hungered, he and they that were with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat, but for the priests, and gave also to them which were with him. So he's asking a question. Who's he addressing here? Well, these are the Pharisees, but there were also doctors of the law present. Remember, this is recorded in three of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But we're just going to read it out of Mark tonight here. But these were the supposed experts on the law. And Jesus, they're taking Jesus and challenging him regarding the lawfulness of what the disciples did right under Jesus' nose. See, because this happened with Jesus' full awareness. I mean, he knew exactly what they were doing. He went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began as they were going through the cornfield to pluck the ears of corn. Why'd they do that? They were hungry, for crying out loud. You know, and so they say, how come your disciples are doing that which is not lawful? So Jesus turns the table on them and quotes from the Word. Imagine that. the Word made flesh, quoting from the Word. And so he's saying to these, quote, experts, this would have been offensive to them for sure. Have you never read what David did? These are supposed to be experts on all of this, and he's challenging them. Have you not read this? Their response would have been, well, how dare you? We have read this forward and backwards and how many times over, and we are the experts. Have you never read what David did when he had need and was hungered, he and that were with him, and how they ate in the house of Abiathar the priest? Let me also remind you something. The priests would eat the showbread on the Sabbath, and they were working on the Sabbath. You know, well, nobody's supposed to work on the Sabbath day. It's a day of rest, but the priest worked. In fact, that was their big day. You know, that pastors only work one day a week on Sundays, you know, and we don't do anything else the rest of the time. Well, that's kind of interesting. I mean, it's a lie, but it's kind of interesting to think along those lines. Oh, I'm sorry, you work twice a week, you know. Preparing a message is just a small part of what I do. Where do you suppose the messages come from? And where do you suppose that the ideas for the messages come from? And how are those brought about? It's very quiet right now. But that comes through prayer, and it comes through time spent in the Word and study of the Word. And I'm not tooting my own horn. I'm just telling you how like it is. That's all there's to it. So these don't happen automatically. I don't pull out a periodical and go, okay, what's the scripture for this week? What am I supposed to preach on from the conference that tells me what I'm supposed to preach? It's not the way it is. I don't pull out a newspaper and try to preach a message that relates to the headlines. I mean, come on. Any minister worth his or her weight is one who gets before the Lord and finds out what the Lord wants to say to the people and what the Lord wants the minister or ministers to speak on and minister to the congregation. So it's very, very important. So in this beginning of the year, I mean, we started this on the first week in January. This series has been going that long. And I know this is number 11 in the series, but it doesn't seem like it has really gone that long, tell you the truth. But you need to hear the word on healing. This whole thing about this virus has shown me some things about how people out there in the world view sickness. And I'll tell you what, you know, I mean, as a believer, we are the redeemed. Amen. Amen. Sure. But I've got another thing to say about that. You're redeemed not only from sickness, you're redeemed from poverty too. You're redeemed from the attacks of the enemy against you, you know, where your safety is concerned. You have a right to peace in your home. You have a right to have peace of mind. You have a right to have this utopian existence, so to speak, spiritually speaking. Yeah, well, Pastor, I thought that as a believer, I was going to be challenged. Yeah, you are. And every one of us in here can attest to the fact that you're challenged in your faith. That's true. But you've got to continue therein, continue in the Word. You know, the devil wants to get people pulled away from their commitment to serve Christ and be in the place of the Word where their faith is growing. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word. The only way you're going to get faith for healing is by hearing the Word on healing. That's what's important. I mean, there are people that go to churches that they don't know how to pray and believe for healing because they're not being taught it. Okay? They don't know how to cast out a devil. They don't know how to believe God for their finances. They don't know how to minister to a friend when they're all worried and scared. You know, it's not being taught. So a lot of churches are falling into that category. Oh, yeah, well, you know, it's not being taught, so people don't know how to minister that way. And we need to, as ambassadors, be carrying the goods. You know what I mean? The goods, the anointing, the Word. Amen. Be instant in season. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. So, you know, here were these Pharisees, and they got a bit bent out of shape about this. And Jesus went on in verse 27, he said, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Okay, now go to chapter 3. But let me just stop before we go there, because this is where the healing of the man with the withered hand took place. These Pharisees, these doctors of the law, I'm going to grab this water here. I need a little swig. Does anybody say that anymore? A swig? Is that a northern thing? Anybody ever say, Larry, you say you need a swig? Chris? All right, see? Well, watch. This is a swig. No, I can show you a gulp, sister. And that was a swig. Swig. It's whatever. Take a swig at the bubbler. Okay. All right. That's a water fountain. Okay. These guys, they were similar to a lot of people that you may meet today. They have some understanding of some things in the scriptures, but they have half-truths. They may know a portion of a scripture. They have been taught on it throughout the years, and they have never gone in and checked the context of it. So they have some understanding, but it's based on partial revelation. More rolls over into the realm of reasoning, probably, than revelation. A lot of folks are caught up in the letter of the law, and they may be able to quote something verbatim, but they're not walking in it. We need to gain revelation from the word, not a reasoned response to what we read. Anybody can do that if you have a brain, right? You can reason something out. But no, we need revelation that comes from the Holy Spirit, bearing witness in our spirit. Okay, but then on top of that, instead of just the letter of the law, we need to receive the spirit of the law. And you hear me when I say that, because there are times people will go, you know, this is what it says. Well, what's the spirit of the law? Okay, the law had made a statement about not working on the Sabbath. And that's what the Pharisees were quoting. That's where they were going with it. And Jesus was like, and he's going to turn the tables on him, because this all flows together from chapter 2 into chapter 3 about the healing of this man and relating it to what you do with your animals, right? And it's kind of like, well, if you're hungry, do you just not eat? Oh, you can eat when you go over there, but you can't eat here. They were out and shouldn't have been, you know, in their estimation, based on the letter of the law, doing what they did. But Jesus is more concerned about people and helping people than he is about the letter and the legality, which was where the Pharisees and the doctors of the law spent all their time, is the legality of it, the legality. How come you're letting them do something that is not lawful, not legal? And they were a bunch of legals, you know. And they were always looking to see where they could catch Jesus doing something, saying something, acting in a way that was not appropriate, or according to their estimation of what was deemed appropriate. Go to chapter 3. So he enters again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. See, what are they doing? They're looking at him. His reputation goes before him. Everywhere he goes, he is healing people. And these Pharisees and Sadducees and doctors of the law are watching, and they know what's going to happen, right? I think, Ann, we were talking about this the other day. You made mention of it, about this. You had read this. And about how the Pharisees had more faith for healing than a lot of the disciples did. They expected this to happen. They knew what Jesus would do, and a lot of Christians sit back today, I don't know, you never know what God's going to do. And these legalistic, hateful people that were trying to corner Jesus expected that if Jesus stood up and there was somebody in that place that had some kind of illness of sort, or in this case, deformity, that Jesus was going to heal, and my goodness, we're going to catch him if he does it on the wrong day. And a lot of Christians sit back and they don't anymore know whether it's God's will to heal, and they're not really sure about it. And they, you know, they sit back and they're like, well, you just never know what God's going to do. Well, I have news for you. You can know exactly what God's going to do based on what God has already done. Amen. That's the truth. So, but the Lord was not happy with this attitude. Let me just jump you back to first. Hold your finger here in Mark chapter 3, or put a marker there, and jump back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let me just show you a verse of scripture here. This came to mind immediately upon reading this event where there's the Pharisees, again, the doctors of the law. They're trying to corner Jesus. They're trying to find a way to accuse him. They're, you know, looking for a chink in his armor. They're looking for where they can get him and show him to be in the wrong. And that's what they live their lives for. And so here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul addresses it. He addresses this. Look at this. He says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." You see that verse 1, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1. Verse number 2 says, "I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you're not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able." Now listen, there are people that have been born again for 40 years that still can't handle any meat. And what is it, you know, when you start looking at that, you're just a bunch of babies. These Pharisees and doctors of the law, they were a bunch of spiritual babies. They were choking on the meat that when Jesus quoted the word to them, their legalism did not allow them to receive Jesus' interpretation of it. They felt he was loosely interpreting. And Jesus even addressed that. He said, "I've not come to misinterpret the law," if you remember that, to abrogate it, to come against it, to change it, to twist it, to lightly interpret it. No, what he's pointing out is that he came to tell what the truth was. He is and was the truth. Amen? He was and is the Word made flesh. And when he told them what the word said, they choked on it. All they could handle was the milk of the legality, and that's all they did. And they were supposed experts, but when he said to them, "Have you never read this?" That just, "Have you never read?" Four words, and then went on and quoted what happened with David. I'm sure their blood boiled instantly. "Who do you think you are? You hippie preacher." You know, I mean, he didn't fit their mold. Now, I don't say that Jesus looked unsightly or anything like that. They wore their phylacteries. You know, Jesus wore the tallit, but they were all decked out and wanted people to see how they looked. And see, they were caught in the legality of all that, and yet they weren't. They would go and pull their animal out of a ditch, but "You will not heal that person on this day because of the law." I mean, they were deceived big time. Now, Paul addresses it. Jesus didn't like it. Jesus slapped them down with the word. Paul is dealing with it. And what is an earmark of a person who is a baby? What's something that babies do? Look at verse number 3. "For you are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you," what? "Envying and strife and divisions," or factions. "Are you not carnal and walk as men?" One version says as mere men. I think it's Amplified. So what's an earmark of a carnal Christian? What's an earmark of a person who is on milk and still has their mind not renewed with the Word of God, or maybe caught into legalism and cares more about being able to quote it verbatim, not live it, just quote it? Have you ever met somebody like that? They can quote a bunch of scripture to you, but they no more live it. Now, you're not their judge, and I'm not their judge, but I've seen it. And so here he is. I mean, Paul is saying this. I'll tell you the thing about babies. They get into strife. They're quarreling. These Pharisees like to be seen. They like to control. You hear me? That's what they were about. That's what their whole MO was. They liked being right. And they surely didn't like it when somebody told them, you're missing it. Boy, I had a guy one time after service came up to me, and he was highly educated in the world. You know, had a degree and listed degrees as long as your arm and tried to push that off on people all the time, like he was above everybody else regarding this. This was back when we were at the Holiday Inn when we had just started the church. I was 28 years old. And, it was a long time ago, you know? I mean, gosh, 32 years ago. Anyway, just a little kickback there. I still remember the day when he came marching up to me after the service, and he had a look in his eye like he wanted to fight about something, you know, and I'm like, and he tried to pin me on something, and I took the word and just showed him in the scriptures. He was trying to tell me Jesus put sickness on people to teach them stuff. You know, that same old stupid argument. And he used some eloquent words, and I said, well, you're misreading that. He didn't like that. Whippersnapper, you know. Is that a whipper? What's a whippersnapper? Anybody know? Come on, David. Do you know what a whipper? Larry, you should know. A whipper snapper. Marvin? No? Whipper snap? I don't know. It's got to be something with the whip, right? No? Okay. Okay. I'm still one, thank you. There you go. Well, I do appreciate that. A 60-year-old whippersnapper, anyway. So now somebody's going to go and look up whippersnapper to tell me what it's about. And that's okay. I appreciate that. I throw stuff out there to get you to go look. Amen. But these guys love to be right, love to be seen, love to be in control. And I've met that same spirit before. You know, it shouldn't be like that. The concern should be for people. These guys, go back over to where you were at in Mark 3. They didn't care. They didn't care about this man. They just were going to make sure that they let Jesus know, if you try to pull one of these healing deals again, we're going to let you know this is not going to happen in here. So he entered again, verse 1 again. Read it again, chapter 3, Mark, verse 1. And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him, look at this, they watched him whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day that they might accuse him. You think their heart's in the right place? I don't think so. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. And he saith unto them, is it lawful? Now here he's using their wording. Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil, to save life or to kill? And what did they do? They couldn't answer. Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. He was going to corner them with their own words. Is it lawful? You just came at me and said, why are you letting your disciples do something that is not lawful? In other words, accusing Jesus of disobeying the word. You just accused the word in the flesh of disobeying the word. He didn't. So here it is. All right, so is it lawful to do good on the day of rest or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he looked around about on them with anger, and I need you to underline that ticked Jesus off, because their attitude was more about being right than caring about a human life. And he feels that way to this day. Yeah, but I was right. Just in that whole attitude right there, you're wrong. Amen. That's true. So he said, but they held their peace. And when he looked around about on them with anger, being grieved for what? The hardness of their hearts or the blindness of their heart. He saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the others. And so what did they do? Verse 6, the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. So they gathered up the other Democrats, or whatever, Republican. He wanted to kill him. We're going to kill this guy. He's doing things that are unlawful. He's not doing it the way that we want it to be done. He's not doing it according to the way we read the law. Interesting. Well, so Jesus turned the table on them about this business about the animals, right? You know, that whole attitude is still there today in people, that there are people that think more of animals than they do of humans. And here's the whole mindset on that. Hey, what does Darwinism say? You came from an ape anyway. So we're all the same flesh. You just have developed over here. You're no more important than that animal. You're just another at another stage of being what that animal is. Now, the Bible does not say that animals have spirits. They do not have spirits. Let me tell you right now, they don't. What they do have is a soul. And a soul is the Hebrew word nephesh. Nephesh. And it means animation or life. The New Testament word for soul, psuche, means mind, will, emotions. Have you ever seen a cat give you an attitude? Anybody have a cat? We do. We have two of them. I'll tell you right now. They can have attitudes. A dog can have an attitude. You ever see a cocky rooster? Animals have attitude. They can have an attitude. Do they have minds? Have you ever seen an animal sad? Our cats, the day we had to take Felipe and he was at the doctor and I had to have him put to sleep, the cats were sniffing around looking. They were sad. You could tell they were sad. Somebody's like, you know, come on. Animals have souls. Animals do not have spirits. The spirit in man is where God lives. That's what's recreated in you. So don't ever say an animal doesn't have a soul. They do have a soul. That's a mind, will, and emotion. But they do not have a spirit. And I'm going to tell you something else. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 39, write this down. This is an important verse of scripture that disproves Darwinism, that disproves all this evolution garbage. Stupid. Not all flesh is the same as what that verse says. There's the flesh of animals. There's the flesh of men. People. It lists it out there. Maybe it says birds. I'm not sure. I read it earlier tonight. But there's different of fish, maybe. Was it, somebody have it? I'll get it. Let me go there. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 39. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. Do you see that? You didn't evolve from an ape. You didn't start off as a little blob on a rock somewhere and the sun hit it and suddenly you started to sprout legs. That's not, no, there's different kinds of flesh. Not all flesh is the same. You didn't come from an animal. Do you hear me? Fish don't become birds. Apes do not turn into human beings. Period. End of discussion. Man, there are some scientists out there. There's a guy, he's a former evolutionist, big time evolutionist, who got born again and has gone in and studied and seen that the evolution is totally wrong. Now, I don't want to, you know, there are some that want to spout their science. You know, I'm so tired of hearing them as science. People have exalted science over the Word of God, and that has to stop. Do you hear me? It needs to stop in Christian circles because science is not greater than the Word of God. The science is antiquated where the Word is concerned. If you know what the Word is actually saying, you'll find out the Word talked about it long before this scientist ever figured it out in his laboratory or this guy over here or that guy over there. The Word was in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. How did God create mankind? And God said, nobody wants it to be that simple. They've got to try to figure it out. You know, this amoeba thing, and then, you know, the Big Bang Theory, and all this stuff on how everything came into existence. And then you get one of these brilliant, spirit-filled scientists that comes along and says, well, here's what the Bible says, and what you're speaking and teaching over here in these universities and all that is wrong, and I can prove it to you. Go online and look for creationists debating evolutionists. It's funny because they just back these smart alecks right into the corner when they know their science and they know the Word of God and where to look and how to study it out of the Hebrew or the Greek. Well, Pastor Dan, well, amen. Just say amen because that's the truth. You know, the Pharisees are trying to accuse Jesus. What does the Bible say about the accuser? Who's the accuser of the brethren? Revelation chapter 12, verse number 10 says that the accuser of the brethren is the devil himself. He comes to do what? To steal, to kill, and to destroy. He's the one that comes to accuse and lie and corner you and all that. And Jesus just said, you know, get behind me. But here it is. Jesus healed. And, you know, I mean, he turns it on them. And it's like, would you get your animal out of a ditch on the Sabbath day? What if you came home? How many of y'all have a dog? You have a dog. You guys, okay, what happens when you come home and that dog, if it's on a leash and it has run around a pole, have you ever seen this happen? And they're up to their neck tight and they can't figure out if I just go the other way and unwrap myself, I'll be free again. Or an animal gets tangled in a barbed wire fence and they're doing more damage to themselves because they're caught. You know, I mean, this happens. What would you do when you came home and saw that animal stuck? Come on, what would you do? You go help it, right? Would you go, oh, wait a minute, your son or your daughter or your wife or husband says, hey, or your wife comes to you, man, and says, go get her out of there, or get him out of there. Well, let's just hold on a minute. Maybe God is teaching that stupid animal something through this. You wouldn't do that. You would run over there and get them free. Anybody with a heart would do that, okay? But yet those same people that would run over and pull an animal out of trouble sit back and say, well, maybe God put this on that person to try to teach them something. Let's just wait and see. No. God has a higher purpose involved here. Well, you cruel, ungodly person that could say that. You know, Luke chapter 12, verse 7, Jesus said, you're more valuable than many sparrows. Right? It's there. Luke 12, verse 7. Write it down. Go look it up. Jesus thinks more highly of mankind than he does any animal. And yet the Word instructs us not to kick our animals. So if you're in the habit of kicking your animals, you better stop it. You're breaking the Word. You need to be kind to your beast. Yeah, well, they're not kind to me. They're a dumb animal, okay? Treat them with, I mean, you need to discipline. It's like, well, you could think of your child as just a dumb kid. Well, you can't beat them, but they do need some discipline. There's a way to do it, right? Right? That's why I am the squirrel master. I told you about the squirrel. I told some of you about the squirrel. Walked up to a squirrel that was eating on our bird seat up on the top of the hill one day, went up and looked at it and said, what are you doing? He looked at me. He didn't say anything, but I could see it in his eyes. I'm eating. What does it look like I'm doing? Got down there, started chewing again. I said, well, you look really, and I reached down, I pet him on the head. He looks up at me again, and I was watching. I know what they can do to a hickory nut, so I'm thinking my fingers, you know, are valuable to me. And I'm not stupid, but how you doing? He looks at me, boom, runs down and into the woods. I thought, All right. One of these days I'm going to go up and grab one of those deer and say, hi, sweetie. They let me get from here to Annaway the other day again. I got to walk right up to them. So anyway, stand to your feet. But I love animals. I know you love animals. But the fact is, we need to love people more than we even do animals. Amen? We need to have more compassion in our hearts for that cute little 45-year-old man, you know. I wouldn't call him cute, but in God's eyes, he loves his creation. Amen? You hear me? So I really think that we need to have compassion on people. Jesus had compassion on people. And when you have compassion on people, and you don't try to get into the legality of everything, and try to always, you know, whatever, outdo this one, outdo that one in your interpretation of the word or the law. Be careful about that. Have a heart for people. The person's sick, they need healing. Yeah, but you know, he still cusses once in a while. I've heard him. You know, sometimes people get so legalistic about stuff. I don't use expletives. I'm go on record as saying I don't walk around or lie around or talk on the phone and use expletives, you know, four-letter cuss words. And I'll tell you, and I've said this before, and some of you know where I'm going with this, but I think I would rather, now hear me and hear my heart, use a damn then confess that, you know, I'm sick and the word doesn't work regarding that. I'm not okay, you hear me? I'm going to speak the word. Now, the word does have something to say about words that are not good, that are unseemly. Coarse language is the way the King James puts it, sure, and you shouldn't be using those either. But somebody come along, well, he cusses. He, you know, he doesn't deserve. Wait a minute. It's not based on whether or not he's good enough to receive it. It's based on what the blood of Jesus did when the blood was shed. And I knew a man that, yeah, he had a foul mouth on him. But you know what? I told you about the guy who was praying for his daughter-in-law. She had been in the hospital, and he called her up and wanted to pray with her over the phone. And he starts in, and he tore into the devil. You, and he started out okay. And in just a moment, he broke into, you son of a blah, 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 about the devil. He's calling the devil an SOB. And then he used the F. He's doing this. And she's like, oh, my goodness sakes. You know, she said, I am, you know, her husband is a minister. She's a minister. And she's like, oh, my goodness. And said, in Jesus' name, amen. And she's like, okay, amen. She got healed. And she said, she said, his heart, he's so rough, so coarse, but he loves people. He grew up working in the oil fields, and that's no excuse. You need to renew your mind and get your mouth lined up with the word of God. I'm not trying to make it okay to cuss, because it's not. But the fact is, God's looking at the heart of the person. You can be wrong in your head and right here in your heart. Amen. Come on, let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you that you are not a God that is legalistic, but you do look at our hearts. And we praise you and thank you for your word. And we want to line up with your word. We don't want to look for ways to slip by being doers of the word. We don't want to try to do that, Lord God. We want to be those that do line up with the teaching and preaching of your word. So I praise you and bless you and thank you for that this night. And I give you glory for the reception of the word of God that was preached tonight. And Lord, for that word making a change in each one of us and realizing that we need to be in tight with the Holy Spirit, and that is in walking in love, not only toward you, sir, but letting your love flow through us toward others. And I praise you and bless you for that and give you glory for it this night. And I do it together with my brothers and sisters in the name of Jesus. If you can agree, say amen.